Well, good morning again. Last week we began a new series in the book of 1 Peter called Exiles. And we talked a little bit about what was happening in the background of the writing of this letter. We're going to just briefly touch on that, and then we're going to dive into our text today. The book of 1 Peter is written by Peter, as might shock you. It was written by Peter. He is one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. It's remarkable because this is the apostle who denied Christ three times, and yet he was restored by Jesus, and he is able to write under that name, "I am an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he writes this letter to a group of people who are scattered throughout this region of the Roman Empire. It's called Asia Minor. He's writing to recipients in Asia, Bithynia, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. And these were folks who had once lived in Rome but were deported from Rome and sent out into Asia Minor as a part of Emperor Claudius's larger colonialization plan. They basically got swept up in a larger political move by the Caesar of the day. This happens to the church throughout history, that geopolitical things are going on and suddenly the church finds themselves in the crosshairs. The church finds themselves even suffering because of things going on in the world around them. And so that's what happens to these first Christians in Rome. They are sent out, and these are people that Peter knew and that Peter loved. And he knew the suffering that this kind of exile would bring to them. So he decides to sit down and write a letter that would encourage them, a letter that would strengthen them, a letter that would remind them who they are in Christ and how they are called to live as followers of Christ. And so we looked at the first couple verses last week. We dive into verse 3 today. So we're going to be 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9. We're going to look at this section of the letter. And this is finally the first portion of the letter proper that Peter writes. The whole thing last week was all introduction. So we're going to get into the actual meat of the letter together this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I'm going to read through the text. It won't be on the screen, so if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then I'll make sure the verses are up there as we go through it in a little while. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for a message of hope. And Lord, we pray that as we dive into these words, would your Spirit be at work in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, many of us here may already know you, may already be following you. Lord, encourage us in our walk. Encourage us as we follow after Jesus through the sufferings that this world throws our way. Lord, there may also be those here today who don't know you. Perhaps they've been coming to church for a long time and just doing the religious duty of going to church, or perhaps they're new here and checking out what this church really is all about. Holy Spirit, be at work in their hearts as well, that they may hear the good news of the gospel, repent of their sins, and be saved. Holy Spirit, be at work in each and every one of us. Give us ears that are able to hear, hearts willing to obey. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kristen Mulligan was an ordinary person in every way. She'd grown up, gone to school, gotten a job, gotten married, had a couple kids. Everything about life was totally normal. Until she started feeling some pain in her stomach. She wasn't sure what was going on, and so she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, it's probably nothing. Gave her a little bit of medicine, went back. The pain never really subsided. So she went again, this time to someone who had a little bit more specialization, and they did some scans, and they found that actually there were large tumors on her liver. She went in for her first surgery to remove those tumors on her birthday. And that journey, that fight, that battle with cancer went on for years. The kind of cancer that she had was rare, and it was a cancer that they were able to remove when they removed a portion of her liver, but unfortunately, they hadn't noticed there were these tiny, itty-bitty, barely able to see spots that had moved from her liver to her lungs. Apparently, that's the normal course of direction for a cancer like this. And so for years, she would go through treatment, chemotherapy, radiation. She'd go in and get surgery to get some tumors removed. But it was a terminal illness. There was not going to be a cure for this. There was not going to be beating this. She could merely endure it. And it was actually through this suffering, through this journey with cancer, that Kristen Mulligan ceased being an ordinary, normal person and became an extraordinary person. She was someone who was anything but normal. Not because she had cancer, but because of the way she suffered. She doubled down on caring for her kids, of building memories with them, going on trips with them. She would even allow her kids sometimes to accompany her into New York City to be able to receive her treatment, so they could see what was happening, so that they could understand what was going on. And on these trips, they'd go and they'd do some fun things in the city. And they would go through this process over and over and over again until finally, she was no longer able to fight. And the Lord brought her home. What made her extraordinary through her fight with cancer was that she never once lost hope. She received a terminal illness, a terminal diagnosis. You are not going to survive this. And I think most of us have no idea how we would respond when we heard those words. We can imagine how we would respond, but I don't think you know until you receive a terminal diagnosis. And when she received it, what she found is that her faith was real, because her hope grew through this season, so much so that she ended up in her final years setting up a nonprofit with her husband Derek. And there in New York City, there is a nonprofit called Inheritance of Hope. And what they do is they put together legacy trips, opportunities for families to go together. This is for children whose parents have a terminal diagnosis. And they go and they make memories together in New York, or they go down to Florida, or they head out to California. They have these experiences together and they take photos, all so that these families have memories together, a legacy to pass down once the parent is gone. They called it Inheritance of Hope, because Kristen's hope never wavered. It's extraordinary. And it challenges, I think, our understanding of the word hope. We use the word hope a lot to talk about something uncertain. Well, I hope the Eagles win the Super Bowl. I really do. I really hope they win the Super Bowl. I have no confidence that they will win the Super Bowl, but I really hope that they will win. Maybe you're a college football fan and you're hoping that your college football team will do that. Or maybe you're really, you're saving up for something and you hope you're going to be able to save up enough to buy that new car or go on that vacation. You hope for something, maybe even working towards something, but there's no guarantee. There's nothing sure. That's not the kind of hope that Kristen had. Kristen had a hope that was completely sure. And it's a hope that I think all of us have access to and need to partake in. Because every study in the world demonstrates that anxiety and depression has been skyrocketing over the last few years. In fact, it wasn't even because of COVID. COVID was just an accelerant. It was already on the trend upwards before COVID hit. Depression and anxiety are real, and we often hear horrifying stories of people taking their own lives, and a pastor friend of mine would often say that it is just a moment where hope is eclipsed. It is a moment of hopelessness where you give in. The good news of the gospel is that we can have hope that carries us through no matter what suffering we're facing. And that's what Peter is talking about in this text. Because you see, his people were suffering. They'd been ripped away from their homes. They'd been ripped away from their friends. Perhaps they've lost their jobs. They've lost everything and been taken out of Rome and placed in Asia Minor where now they have to rebuild. All those networks of relationships, they have to be rebuilt. Perhaps they even went from job to job, but now they've got to start over. And they're in a place where they're not really wanted because they're part of Claudius's colonizing power. They are suffering. And knowing that they're suffering, Peter writes about hope. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. There is a new birth that takes place when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Ezekiel was getting to it in his writings as a prophet. He's also writing to an exiled people, and he's saying God is going to give you a new heart. He's going to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And Peter, picking up on the way that Jesus picks up on Ezekiel's imagery, says it's not even just a new heart, it's a whole new being. You're going to be born again. A whole new life is what I offer you, Jesus said. Unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Peter says, in his great mercy, in the great mercy of Jesus, in the great mercy of the Father, we have been given new birth, a whole new life. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you recognize your sin and you are born again, you're starting over. And yes, sometimes the echoes of our lives from before continue to reverberate. And sometimes we need to deal with those scars. But you are born new in Christ. And you are born new into a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This means that the hope that we have as Christians, first, it's alive. It's not a hope of times gone past. You met those people who are kind of stuck in the past? Their glory days were way back when? That's not what Peter wants for his people. He's not saying, remember the good times in Rome and find strength from how it used to be. That's not what he's saying. There is a living hope. A living hope that is with them in the midst of the suffering that they are facing. And it's the living hope that is sure, concrete, because it is ground in the concrete historical moment of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's saying, listen, this isn't just some ethereal hope that's floating out there. Maybe if you just have enough hope, you'll get through. This is concrete, sure hope because it is ground in the resurrection. Jesus really rose from the dead, therefore we really have hope. Our hope is guaranteed to us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a hope that is placed in something called an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. When you read the Old Testament accounts of the exile, you find that the people did finally get to go home, that Ezekiel's promise that they would go home and repopulate their homeland, it comes true. But it's never quite what they had hoped. They rebuild a temple, but it's a far cry from Solomon's temple back in the day. They think that they're going to be able to reestablish some sort of monarchy, but that day never comes because they're conquered over and over and over again by this army or that army or this nation or that nation. You see, the hope that they had in going back into the land, well, it was an earthly hope. It was a perishable one. It was one that could spoil. It was one that could fade. But the inheritance that we have is eternal. because it is wed eternally to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a 6th century theologian named Achamenius. He says this: what exactly are the blessings which God has given us in Christ? First, there is hope. Not the kind of hope which he gave to Moses, that the people would inherit a promised land in Canaan, for that hope was temporal and corruptible. Rather, God gives us a living hope, which has come from the resurrection of Christ. This is a living hope and an incorruptible inheritance, not stored up here on earth, but in heaven, which is much greater. You see, the hope that kept Christian going, the hope that can keep us going no matter what we are facing, the hope we have is the promise of eternity with Christ, where all the blessings that have been given to Christ are given to us as well, because we are united to him in his death, united to him in his resurrection. You see, we can go through this life because we know that this life is not the end. Heaven is not just some nice, fanciful thing that we believe in. It is a reality where we are able to live eternally with Christ. And one day that heaven will come to earth and we will live forever in a new heaven and a new earth with Christ our King. That hope is guaranteed for all who believe because of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection is this important. If you don't believe Jesus rose from the dead, you have no hope in this life. None. Because eventually it's all going to go away. Eventually everything you've built your life on will crumble. Everything you've been chasing after will slip through your fingers like smoke. It is only something sure, only something concrete, only a real thing like the resurrection of Jesus Christ that can give us a hope that is incorruptible, that will never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's promised to us. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You see, when you're suffering, when you're going through something, it is very easy to just see the trial in front of you, to forget everything else that's around, to forget even the promises of Jesus Christ, that there is hope that you'll get through this because he's with you. And those trials can sometimes be truly devastating, which is why it almost feels callous and unloving for Peter to say, well, it's just for a little while. Really? For a little while? Because it doesn't feel like a little while when you're in the midst of that storm, does it? But what Peter is doing is he's helping us to gain a divine perspective. So easy, we have our own perspective when we're locked in on the suffering that we are facing. And Peter's saying, remember the divine perspective. In light of eternity, this is only for a little while. And your hope is secure and you'll get through it. And so, even in the midst of trials, not because of the trials, but in the midst of the trials, we can rejoice. Because as we're going through those trials, we see that actually, this could be a lot worse. That feels also uncomfortable to hear if you're in the middle of suffering. Well, it could be worse. Don't say that to somebody. They're really going through it. Don't come alongside and say, the Bible says it could be worse. Don't do that. Just sit with them. But theologically, the truth is, it could be worse. Look at what Peter says. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power. We are actually being protected by God. He is not outside of the suffering. He's not clueless of the suffering. He is right in there with you. A New Testament scholar named Peter Davids, he puts it this way: suffering may not be God's desire, but it is not outside his sovereignty. No matter what suffering you are facing, it is not outside the sovereignty of God, and he is with you in it and even protecting you in the midst of it. You are shielded and protected by the power of God. One of the great protection stories that I've ever heard actually comes from World War II. a medic named Desmond Doss. You may know this story. Desmond Doss is, as far as I know, the only person, he was certainly the first person to receive the Medal of Honor without ever firing a shot during World War II. And the reason for that is he felt a duty to join up during World War II. He wanted to serve. But he was Seventh-day Adventist. And our brothers and sisters in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, they're pacifists. They don't take up arms. But he wanted to serve. How could he do that? He decided to become a medic. And at first, people didn't understand why in the world you would join up and not even want to carry a weapon. But he became a medic, and he went about saving lives, and then suddenly, he found himself at a place called Hacksaw Ridge. And a group of people were pinned down, a group of soldiers were pinned down, and there was no way that they were going to be able to get off of this ridge and save the men who were up there. So Desmond Doss, what he did is he decided on his own, by his own strength, to climb up onto the ridge based on a particular knot that he knew that could hold all of the weight. He climbed up, grabbed somebody, and brought him down. And he did that 75 times, saved 75 men that day, and received the Medal of Honor. It wasn't the only time he'd do it. There was another time that he was saving people and actually took fire, and he himself was wounded and had to be removed. Desmond Doss ran into the fire, saved those men over and over and over again, because he was driven by a compassion and a love for the soldiers that he served with. That's protection. Because you see, it felt like in that moment, if you're a soldier there and you're wounded and everybody's gone and you're not going to get helped, who's going to protect you? You are vulnerable and you are suffering. Who will protect you? And one of our brothers, Desmond Doss, he came to protect them. That is a powerful example in our own life, in our own world, and yet an infinitesimal glimpse at the protecting power of our God. We are awed, and should be, by Doss's story. How much greater is the protecting power of God, who can carry us through whatever we suffer in this life and shields us and protects us with the very power of God. This is why we are able to be joyful. In this you greatly rejoice, because we are being protected and shielded by God, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We can, as Paul once put it, be sorrowful yet always rejoicing. The suffering is real, but the joy is ours in Christ. And as we go through this, a couple of things happen. First, our faith is refined. These sufferings have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, even the gold will melt, but your faith will not, because you are protected, you are cared for by the God of the universe. And as you go through this, and as your faith is refined, what you will discover is that praise, glory, and honor are given to Jesus Christ, and also given to us. David's again. Christ praises his faithful ones, giving them honor and glory, an honor and glory that is his by right, and that their lives have demonstrated, but that he is pleased to share with those who have been faithful to him. You see, this is the great promise of God, that though you endure suffering for a little while, I will bring you through it. And when Christ receives glory and honor, so do we, for Christ and his church are one by mystical union. All the blessings he receives from the Father, we receive through Christ. And so honor and glory are ours, because they are Christ's. Because when we suffered, we did not lose hope, because our hope is bound in the resurrection. This is the salvation of our souls that we are longing for. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Some would think it's easier if we could just see Jesus walking around with us. But what Peter is saying is actually his absence. The presence of the Holy Spirit and the absence of the Son of God is what fires up the faith in our souls. And when we believe, we are saved. And when we are saved, we receive the fulfillment of the promises that were given to us in Christ. This is a hope that lasts not just for the time of suffering. It is a hope that lasts not just for our life in this mortal coil. It is a hope that lasts for eternity, because Christ is eternal and he is the object and subject of our hope. If you're here this morning and perhaps hope is being eclipsed, perhaps the things that you were trying to cling to are falling apart all around you and it feels like there is no hope left in this world, I want to encourage you that there is hope, and it's not in this world. It's in Jesus. Because he came to die for you. He died for your sins, and he rose again to give you eternal life. That is your hope. One day he will return, and when he returns, he brings the fullness of his kingdom with him, and we will reign with him forever. That's hope. That's promise. That's a guarantee. It is not the flimsy hope of this world. It is the supernatural, substantive hope found in the resurrection of Christ. So if you're here today and you're feeling hopeless, then my prayer is that the Spirit would be at work in you, showing you that there is true hope that is available to you. That you don't have to feel hopeless anymore. That you can cling to Christ and receive the salvation of your souls. And know a hope that gives you joy, deep and abiding joy, in the midst of whatever suffering you will face in this life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be at work in us. Holy Spirit, you may be working on someone who feels hopeless and doesn't know Jesus. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that this time, these few moments, would they sit and reflect and wrestle with you. Holy Spirit, would you do a miraculous work of saving people from their sins, even in our midst, right now, this morning? Would no one leave here feeling hopeless, but rather filled with the eternal hope that is ours in Christ? He rose again that we might rise again. He defeated death so that we would have eternal life. Father, you did this for us in Christ. So Lord, I pray, would you break down any barriers that would keep someone from coming to Jesus and finding salvation, finding hope, finding joy. For those who already know you, Lord, I pray that you would be at work in them. Would the cares of this world not drag down their souls, but would they remember that they can suffer through whatever they are suffering through with joy, rejoicing, because you are with us and you protect us and you lead us home. Until that day, Lord, that final day when you do finally bring us home, help us to endure with joy. Help us cling to the living hope that is ours in Christ. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't know hope, you can. If you don't know joy, you can. If you don't know salvation, you can. The offer is available to all of you. If you don't know Jesus, if you've not been forgiven of your sins, if you don't have that hope that carries you through, please do not leave here until you do. But as you go, when you go in the love of the Father, who gives you and sets apart an inheritance that will never fade or spoil. As you go in the power of the Holy Spirit, who reminds you again and again of the hope that you have in Christ. And would you go in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his birth, life, death, and resurrection, his ascension, and one day his return, where he will make all things new, and we will be with Christ forever in glory. to go in the name of God and in the love of God. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.